Good to see you this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus 28, Exodus chapter 28. While you're turning there, I had mentioned a number of weeks ago about a resource that I would encourage you to have in your library, no matter how much or how little you feel like you are a student of the Word of God. This could be a benefit to you. William McDonald, who passed away just within the last 2 months, a servant of God used greatly all around the world, has written a commentary, and I mentioned this in one of the meetings, and I'm not even sure if I gave you the correct name, but it's the Believer's Bible Commentary. And I just would like to mention this, a wholehearted recommendation. This would be great to be in every household. Every household. It's a wonderful commentary. Of course, in the Old Testament, he's not as able to give as much detail, but a wonderful background in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, comments on every verse. And this is a brother whose writings you can trust, have great confidence in. I know these are available online. Gospel Folio Press and other book distributors would have them as well. I've seen them at Lifeway. Right before Christmas, they had them on sale. I'm not sure what the situation is now, but would really encourage you. I had this one here with me this morning, so I thought I'll go ahead and give a little advertisement. So, again, that's Believer's Bible Commentary, William McDonald. You will not go wrong. I think they normally sell around $30. Sometimes you can find them for $25 or even $20. So that would be a wonderful use of your money. And for those of you who are taking Financial Peace University, you know, if you got your blow money category or whatever, you know, you can get it out of there. But back in the, back before we were really the United States of America, back in the period 1760s on up into the 1770s, there was a slogan that was often used, and you remember hearing about it in your history class, or maybe you've heard it on the news, or you've heard someone saying this: no taxation without what? No taxation without representation. That's what the colonists felt was happening to them, that they were being taxed, and oftentimes the taxes were not that high, but they felt it was still improper because they were being taxed without having any representation among those over in Britain who were taxing them. Interestingly enough, that phrase, no taxation without representation, was actually first used in a sermon in Boston in 1750. Now, I'm not sure what he was preaching about or how much he was coming out of the Word of God. I know he didn't find that phrase in there. But that's an interesting side note. But, of course, it became a political rallying point. Great Britain responded to this slogan by saying that the Americans, the colonists, actually, had what they called virtual representation. It sounds like they're dealing with the internet, doesn't it? Virtual representation, but the colonists said that the problem was that these virtual representatives knew nothing about life in America. They didn't know anything about the colonies, not from experience. They had never been here. How could they represent them there in the parliament when they'd never even been here? Didn't really know anything about it. You know, we understand the importance, the value of representation. Thankfully, in our country, we have what is supposed to be a representative government, and we are able to send people that have been where we are, to some degree anyway, to represent us in the government. The nation of Israel, we've been looking at their circumstances beginning back in the first part of the book of Exodus, chapter 1, actually. And we've seen them on a journey. And if you've been with us, you've known that their journey has taken them from the bondage of Egypt into the barrenness of the wilderness. But that was God's plan. He was directing them through the wilderness onto the promised land. There'd be great blessing there, as well as many battles. And we've likened this on the authority of the Word of God, that these things were written for our learning, We've likened this to our own journey, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we know that we have been freed from bondage, the bondage of sin and of this world system. But we find ourselves in a barren environment spiritually, and that's the world in which we live today. And we're journeying, we're following the Lord, hopefully, that's His desire for us. And we've learned many lessons as we've come through this journey with the nation of Israel. At the point where we are in the book of Exodus, for most of the second half of the book, they're at Mount Sinai, their camp at the bottom of that mountain. And of course, that's where they received the Ten Commandments and the law of God. We've also seen how God wanted to have fellowship with them and how God told them, I want you to build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among my people. We've looked a little bit at that sanctuary, at that tabernacle, that movable structure that went with them through the wilderness. And we'd like to kind of move back just a little bit in looking at that. It's something that we skipped over, and we find about out about it here in Exodus chapter 28. And it's what we call the priesthood. We're going to read just some of these verses to start out. We're going to read the first six verses as we begin. Exodus 28 and verse 1, and the Lord is speaking to Moses, of course, who is the leader of the people, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him. And his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So his four sons are listed there. Verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which thou shalt make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, or a hat, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. God had a purpose in having this tabernacle built, and it's that he could dwell with his people. We've seen that God wants to have fellowship with us. And in that Old Testament structure of fellowshipping with God, of course, they didn't have the great privileges that we have today of going into the very holy of holies, spiritually speaking, by faith. And God said, I want to take a man from among you, somebody who's been where you are, somebody who knows what your life is like, who knows what your struggles include. And I want him to come and represent you before me. In the New Testament, and I will ask you, if you'll hold your place here, go over to Hebrews. We're going to be going back and forth between Exodus and Hebrews this morning. Some of you who attend on Wednesday night, you say, well, Mark, we've already looked at the high priest on Wednesday nights, and we have looked much at the high priest, the Lord Jesus, but we're going to be looking at a little different perspective this morning as we consider this together. Hebrews chapter 2, and the book of Hebrews, if you're not familiar with it, it really unfolds for us the pictures that we find in Exodus and Leviticus, and in all of the priestly function of Aaron and his descendants. And we find that it is a picture, that God has intended it to be something that we can learn from and something that we can come and sit here on February 17th, 2008, and we can learn and we can be reminded and we can be encouraged. And I believe that we should leave this morning, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, with a greater sense of peace and security. Peace and security. Those are two things that the nations of the world would love to have today. Peace and security. And we find them in our great high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And the very first mention of a priest specifically in Hebrews comes in Hebrews 2 and verse 17. And he's speaking, in fact, we'll read verse 16. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus. He's mentioned specifically in verse 9. We see Jesus, and he goes on to speak of him. But down in verse 16, he says, "For verily," or truly, "he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." He became a man. Verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." We're going to be looking back at that verse, but notice there that the Lord Jesus became a high priest. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, back in Exodus chapter 28, specifically some of the things that the high priest wore. Now, I also want you to notice here while we're in Hebrews, look at chapter 4 of Hebrews and verse 14. And here's an encouragement and also an identification of our high priest. Now, we're not under the Levitical system that Israel functioned under. We don't go into a physical structure, a tabernacle or a temple. And we don't have a high priest wearing the garments we're going to look at this morning in a physical sense, but we do have a high priest. And look at how he's described here, particularly verse 14 of chapter 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." A great high priest. And we find here in the book of Hebrews that it's not a physical priesthood that we're looking at, not a material priesthood. And we've looked at this before when we've been considering the tabernacle, but rather a spiritual priesthood. And it's there in the heavenlies. That's what the earthly tabernacle was designed after, what is truly taking place in heaven, in the presence of God. And here we see that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a high priest, but he's not just a high priest. He's a great high priest. And he's a merciful and faithful high priest. And he's in heaven where God is, and he's representing you in the presence of God. One other verse here in Hebrews before we go back to Exodus. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And again, as you turn there, I'll remind you of Hebrews 9:11, where we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Again, not a physical material structure, but rather spiritual in the heavens. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren," I hope this morning that you can put yourself, put your name there, whether you're a man or a woman, a holy brethren, a holy brother, holy sister, that you're in the family of God and you've been made holy, not by your own works, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if so, you can hear him saying to you, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," participants in that call to be heavenly and to one day be with the Lord for all eternity and walk in the heavenlies even now. Here's what he tells us to do. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Consider him. Think about him. Meditate attentively on him. That's what he's saying here. I want you to pay attention to the apostle, the sent one, the one who was sent to you. And he's also the high priest, the one who came back to God and represents us there. You talk about representation on the journey, and we need it. We need someone to be there in the heavens for us, who knows us, who understands us, who's been where we have been, and that's the Lord Jesus. He took on not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He was made like unto us, yet without sin. No sin nature within him. The Lord Jesus, the one who represents us at God's right hand, He knows, He understands, He's experienced the difficulty of life. And you think He couldn't understand what I'm going through, He knows better than you do what you're going through. And not only because He knows everything, but because He has been here and He has experienced life on this earth. Now back to Exodus 28, you see here on the screen before you several different artist rendition. I've got them side by side here of the high priest. Aaron is not referred to specifically as the high priest here, but we find over in Leviticus 21 in verse 10, the first time specifically that the high priest is mentioned, we find that it's speaking of Aaron. And next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the other priests, the sons of Aaron. But right now, we want to think about the high priest, and we find in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus is our high priest. And here you find some artist's rendition, again, from reading the Scriptures and seeking to put into print something we can see, or into picture, something we can view what is it is here in print in the Scriptures. Now, he had a very elaborate, specifically detailed garments that he was to wear. Now, we're not going to look at all of that today, but I want to point out three particular pieces of the garments, of the clothing that the high priest would wear. And each of these three have several things in common. And we'll see that each of these three have to do with bearing or carrying something in the way that they're described. We'll also find that there is engraving mentioned concerning each of these articles of clothing, each of these three articles of clothing. And of course, the carrying, the bearing, speaks in a very special way of what the Lord Jesus does for us before His Father in heaven, representing us. And the fact that there's engraving with each one, it points out to us that it wasn't written in ink which can fade, but rather it was engraved. It was something that was to be long-lasting, something that was to be permanent. And we're going to see that in these three articles of clothing. But you can see there, again, we'll look at that several times as we go through. But we're going to look at these three articles of clothing. The first one is called an ephod. Now, that's not a name. You don't go, you know, to the department store and say, "Excuse me, where are your ephods? I need one. Don't you have an ephod in pink or blue?" Now, an ephod was what we see, the colorful apron-like garment that he has on there. You can see both of these renditions. The high priest is wearing a colored apron style, sleeveless apron style piece of clothing. And we're going to read a little bit about that. It's found in verses 6 through 14. We won't read them all. We don't have time. But verse 6 says, "And they shall make the ephod of gold and of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work." It was to be specifically made by someone who had an ability in sewing and embroidering. Now go down to verse 9. "And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them," or engrave on them, "the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone. Like the engravings of a signet shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel." Notice verse 12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." So again, you can see here in the picture, you see the shoulders of the ephod. And I've got another picture here, if you can make out that. You see, that is the shoulder, and that's not his long hair there. That's some strings coming off there, off the headgear as this artist has made it. But notice there, you can see it right here, the stone, the black stone, and you may be able to make out where it looks like some names have been engraved there. And that was what the high priest, as he served And he went before the Lord. There on his shoulders, on each shoulder, he would have a stone. And on that stone would be engraved the name of one, or six on each stone, of the 12 tribes of Israel, representing all of the people of God. And as you think about shoulder, you think about your own shoulders. And you think about power and strength. Or you might say, well, I think about my shoulders. I don't think about power and strength. But that's the picture there, isn't it? Power and strength. People are rushing to the rush. Have you noticed that around Greensboro? They're rushing to the rush because they want to go into the gym and work out and build up. They're probably not thinking so much about their shoulders right off, but they're wanting to build up their strength. And the shoulder is where we carry a burden. And here we find the high priest going in and carrying those names engraven on his shoulders. And in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we read of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, in prophecy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He will be a powerful ruler, a powerful leader. He will be a prince, a king, and he will be able to bear the government of the world upon his strong shoulders. But it's not only the government that he's going to bear on his shoulders. It's not only the government that we're concerned about. In fact, today where we sit, it's much more important to us as individuals, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you particularly as an individual, to know that the Lord Jesus is carrying your name before the Father and representing you there. You don't go in to represent yourself. That'd be foolish. You would be foolish to go into a court of law here, when you had been accused of something, and try to represent yourself against a sharp-witted, educated attorney. And you know what? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan, as well as your own conscience and many other people, will bring accusations against you. And you and I, we need someone representing us. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ and those names there on his shoulder. What a beautiful picture over in Luke chapter 15. You remember the story there where the Lord Jesus told about the shepherd and he had lost the one sheep out of 100? The Lord Jesus was speaking of himself, and he didn't leave that one sheep and say, well, I've got 99, what does one matter? No, he went out and he looked for that one sheep. And he found that one lamb, and what did he do with that lamb? Put it on his shoulders. Carried it back. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus and what he does for us. The Lord Jesus is a strong high priest. He's, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, a faithful. You can count on him in representing you. He is able to do that. We've got two senators in Washington representing us. We've got a congressman, and some of you may have different congressmen depending on where you live, but that is in Washington, and they're supposed to be representing us. Their faithfulness, their ability is sometimes put into question. But the one who represents us before God, he is faithful. He is able. Again, if you still have your fingers in Hebrews, look over at chapter 2 and look at verse 18. Right after what we read in 17. He was made like unto his brethren that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. You can trust him. He holds you up on his shoulders. Look at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, being tried, he is able to succor or to help, to assist them that are tempted. He is able to do it. When you're going through difficulty, through trial and testing, the Lord Jesus carries you on his shoulders and he is able to help you. In chapter 7, verse 25 of Hebrews, we read that he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, seeing he
ever lives to represent them before God in heaven. He is able to save us to the uttermost, to save us completely, to save us perfectly, to save us eternally. That's the Lord Jesus. Do you know Him? Is He your Savior? If He is, then you have one representing you who, as it were, figuratively speaking, is carrying you spiritually on His shoulders, and He is able to do that. It's a memorial before the Lord. God doesn't need to be reminded. The Lord Jesus doesn't need to be reminded. But isn't it wonderful for us in our humanness to know that no matter how terrible things get in life, no matter how difficult, how despondent we may become, how frustrated, how many burdens seem to fall upon us, how terrible our testing and our temptation is, no matter how, that we know that He remembers us. He remembers us, and He's holding us up. He never will forget. We go on here in chapter 28 of Exodus, and we see not only that ephod with Him bearing our names on His shoulders, but we also see what is called, beginning in verse 15, the breastplate. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. Again, a skilled weaver, a skilled artisan making this piece of the garment. And here you see a picture before you on the screen of something that breastplate may have looked like, embroidered. And we're going to read about it here. Again, we don't have time to read all of these verses, but notice down in verse 17, "And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones." And you see here on the picture, four rows of three, four horizontal rows of, four horizontal rows. I got that right. There's three horizontally. There's four vertically. Good grief. Can you see the rows? Right. The rows are vertical of four. That's right. Good gracious. But they're horizontal. There are four of them horizontally. Now I got it. Okay. Four horizontal rows with three in each one. Okay, thank you. Good gracious. My son's studying civil engineering, and I don't know horizontal from vertical. But this breastplate, about 10 inches square, again, four rows, and there are three precious stones on each of those four rows. And he would wear that. Now we're gonna read a little more about that. Go down with me. We're not going to read the names of all the stones, but verse 21 says, "And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes." So on each of these stones, and I've got a picture of a couple of them here let's see if we can get it to show up a little bit for you. They're a picture of what a couple of the stones may have looked like, two of the 12, with the Hebrew names, with the Hebrew characters written there of the one tribe on each stone. Remember, on the onyx on his shoulders, there were six tribes on each of those two stones. He only had two shoulders. But here we have on the breastplate, we find this piece that was attached to that apron-like ephod. There were 12 stones, and each one of them individually had a name of one of the tribes. And again, they were engraven on there. They were graved on there. Now go down, if you will, to verse 29. He talks about in the intervening verses about how that the breastplate is attached to the ephod. Verse 29, "And Aaron shall bear," there's our word again, "Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." So here we have the high priest. He's already got their names on his shoulders. He's carrying them, that faithful high priest. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to help those who are in any difficulty. He's been there.
But also we see that he carries their names on his heart. On his heart. You know, our senators, our congressmen, congresswomen, they may or may not be capable of representing us. It's very unlikely that they individually love many, if any, of us. Maybe they love their state. Maybe they love their district. Maybe they love the people as a whole. But we have one representing us who loves us. And it's as he were carrying these stones on his heart. You know, my wife has a stone on her finger. And she carries that stone with her everywhere she goes. And that represents me. And my love for her. And her love for me. And many of you ladies and many of you men, you also have a stone maybe on your hand. Or maybe, ladies, it's around your neck. Maybe it is close to your heart. And of course, the heart represents for us love and compassion and care. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 that the Lord Jesus was made like his brethren that he might be a merciful high priest. A merciful high priest. And he has us right on his heart. He understands. He cares. He loves. And as Aaron would go before the Lord with that breastplate and those names there, again, it was a memorial, a reminder. The Lord didn't need to be reminded. But isn't it a joy to know that when God the Father looks at God the Son, he sees us. We're there represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you see him? While he was here on the earth, taking up the little children in his arms, can't you see him there picking up and holding them close to his heart? And that's what he does, figuratively speaking, with us. There was also a breastplate of judgment. We're going to just very quickly look at that. Or it was also called the breastplate of judgment there in verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Again, as you look here and you see that breastplate, there was a pouch in that breastplate, and there were two stones, it seems, one called Urim and one called Thummim. Lights and perfections, and it's somewhat of a mysterious thing for us, but we find that the purpose of those stones was for God in this time period before they had the completed scriptures to give them direction, to give them guidance on specific matters. Now, we don't need those two stones, do we? Because we have the Word of God. We have the two testaments. We have His direction. We have His instruction. But what a joy it is to think that the high priest, not only were those names on his heart, but also in that breastplate, he had the guidance that was needed. And everything that the Lord does in guiding you, it comes out of His love. Sometimes we wonder about that. Why is God letting me go through this? Why is God making me deal with this issue and this struggle? Why am I having to go through this? And we don't understand. And we try to submit, but we struggle. But we need to be reminded that in that breastplate are those two stones which represent His instruction, His just guidance. And we need to remember it's right there near His heart. And He carries it with Him. And He loves us. And He expresses that. The one who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So we have the ephod, that apron-like garment with the names on the shoulders. He was carrying their names on his shoulders. And then there's the breastplate. And he's carrying their names and their judgment, their guidance on his heart. Now there's one other piece of the garments we want to look at, and that's the headgear, what's called in the King James the mitre. Look at verse 36. It may say turban in your translation, and that would be a good literal translation. It literally means that which is wrapped around. So notice there in verse 36, he says, thou shalt make a plate
of pure gold. Now, not like a plate you eat off of, but a thin plate of pure gold, and grave upon it. Engrave this on it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And so as the high priest went in, not only was he bearing their names on his shoulders, not only was he bearing their names on his heart, but he was also bearing the iniquity on his forehead. And we see here, again, there were several pictures of what that headgear might have looked like. And here is a picture of the headgear, and you see the high priest there. And on the front, like a crown, was that piece of gold. And it was engraved with holiness to the Lord. And we read here that Aaron, in verse 38, would bear the iniquity of the holy things. Literally, the perversity. And we are all too knowledgeable of perverting the things of God, the pure things of God. A perversion of the things of God is doing anything that displeases Him. We've all been there. We all know what it is to displease God, every one of us. No matter whether we're saved or unsaved, we know what it is to be a sinner. But we see that Aaron, in his high priestly role, prefiguring the Lord Jesus, who would come not of his line, but of the line of Judah. He would be a king priest of the line of Melchizedek. And we don't have time to get into that, but you may be familiar with Melchizedek. But he would come and he would bear our sins. In Hebrews 2:17, we read that he came, made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest, merciful, faithful and merciful high priest, to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people, to be able to appease God, to have a sacrifice that will be acceptable to God, that God could say, yes, I can receive them because the price has been paid. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. Hebrews 9:28 tells us that he once was offered to bear the sins of many. Isaiah prophesied it in chapter 53. We read, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And there was the picture. The Lord Jesus bearing there on the cross, he had on the crown of thorns. But God looked down and he saw what the Lord Jesus is and what he was doing. And he placed all of your sins and all of my sins, all of your sin and all of my sin on the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus bore our sins so that God could be just and declare us just and could declare us holy. And that one who is always holy to the Lord, he represents us. And now God sees us as holy before him. What a privilege to be holy as he is holy. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, then you're still bearing your own sin. And your name's not on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus, nor on his heart in the same sense that the believer's is. And one day he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You were religious, You attended a meeting or meetings at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, but you never received the Lord Jesus. You never received the one who died for you and took your punishment and rose again. But you can do that this morning. He says, come unto me. And his arms are open wide, and you can trust him today. And he will forgive you of your sins if you will place your faith and trust in him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, peace and security, because he's there. He's representing us. He understands. He knows. And God the Father has said, yes, this one is acceptable. And because he is acceptable, all who are in him by faith are acceptable. And the Lord Jesus is there this morning at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he's bearing you in his strength, in his faithfulness, in his love, in his mercy, on his heart. You're holy because he is holy. I'd love to talk with you more about that if it would be a benefit to you in any way. Or there's others here who would as well. What a privilege to know the great high priest, to be able to say my great high priest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the one who bears our names on his shoulder and on his heart. And Father, he has borne our iniquity. Lord, we thank you for such a great high priest, so merciful, so faithful, so perfect. We thank you, Lord, that he is just what we needed, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted in the heavens. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Father, may our hearts, those of us who know you personally through faith in him, Father, may our hearts be filled with peace and security. And Father, for any here this morning that do not know you personally through the Lord Jesus, how we pray for them and ask you to work in their hearts. And we would do that in the name of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.